Let's open to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse number 9. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse number 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide. Lord, teach us those things that we'd ought to know, that we might be better ambassadors and priests for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing we need to be a better ambassador and a better priest is to know for sure who we're being an ambassador for and who we're being a priest or intermediary for. And the only way that we can know these things is by the Word of God. The Word of God is paramount in the life of any believer, for it's only by the Word that we even become believers, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so without the Word of God, there's absolutely no way that we can have this confidence that verse number 16 tells us that we ought to have, to come boldly unto the throne of grace. Well, most Christians are in no hurry to get to the throne of grace, possibly because they're not students of the Word of God. Because if we have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit to teach us, then we will have that confidence. We will have that boldness. And so it comes back to the Word of God. And last time we got together, we talked about the Word and that it is pure in its character and it's powerful in its operation. Well, this morning, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and find out that it's permanent in its endurance. It never loses its power. 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. God's word is permanent in its endurance. It will never fade away, and it will never lose its power And as Peter puts it in verse number 25, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So when you receive the gospel, you receive something that is permanent. It can't be altered. And we looked last time we got together at Hebrews 13:8, which says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we looked at the fact in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and in the end is the Word. In the book of Revelation, our Lord Jesus also says, I'm not just the Alpha, but I am also the Omega, not just the beginning, but also the end. As the Lord Jesus Christ endures forever, so His Word endures forever. And you cannot separate the inscripturated Word from the incarnate Word. They're one and the same. And so those that would say that they're following Jesus, but they don't really have a lot of time for the Word of God, what are they actually saying? They're following they know not what. Actually, they're following the impressions and ideas of fallen man, not the Word of God. Well, God's Word is permanent in its endurance. And what we did last time we got together is compare the Word of God with the Word of man. How long does the Word of man last? About as long as a politician's promise? Yeah, it doesn't last very long at all. Let's go to Job chapter 20. Job chapter 20. Job chapter 20. Job chapter 20. Let's see what Job has to say about the matter. Job chapter 20 and verse number 5. Job chapter 20 and verse number 5. Well, if you look at verse number 4, we'll get the context better. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth? This is one of Job's friends speaking to him, and with friends like Job had, nobody needed enemies. Verse number 5, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Through his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung, which, and they which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. Now, because they weren't very good friends didn't mean that what they were saying had no value. They're falsely accusing Job here. But the words do have value. They simply misapplied them. And what do they say here? Verse number 5. The triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach into the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung, and they which have seen him shall say, where is he? Well, isn't the great thing for human beings since time began is to leave their mark on the world? Who is it that by their own words lives even today? Let us stop and think about that just for a moment. We have many ancient works where many have said all sorts of things, words of wisdom. But where are they? Their words live on, but where are they? And where's the permanence of what they said? It's all dead, and it's all gone. Let us take some of the empire builders of the past. Some of the pharaohs in Egypt built some great and marvelous works, and they even signed them, did they not? Where are they, and what is the force of the things that they said? Excuse me. Allergies again. Their words have no endurance. They spoke them, but they no longer have any force. Excuse me again. Pardon? The Word of God is permanent in its endurance. It has just as much power today as it did when God spoke it originally, whether he gave it through the prophets or whether he spoke it directly. It still has the same power today that it had when it was spoken thousands of years later. And yet we look at the pronouncement of the pharaohs. They spoke great and mighty words. They're recorded. But how long did their word last? Their word had no power even when they spoke it. What happened to the Pharaoh that decided to pursue the Jews into the desert? Those that were overthrown in the midst of the sea. Pharaoh's words. He was going to go and get them. But he didn't. And as far as we know, he himself perished in the overthrow. His words weren't permanent. I guess I could bring up our Constitution and our Bill of Rights. Those were goodly words. And they were even spoken by godly men to a good intent. But have they endured? No. They should have. But because they were to the governance of fallen man, and it was left in the hands of fallen man to uphold them, have they endured? That's a sad thing to consider. But when we compare it with the Word of God, has it endured? When the gospel is preached today, does it have the same marvelous power that it had on the day of Pentecost? And what's the proof of that? Well, yes, the Holy Spirit, that's true. Pardon? Men still call on him today, but what's the greatest miracle that can be seen, attributed to the Word of God, even today? That's it, the power of a changed life. The old man doesn't change. He turns over new leaves and he makes all sorts of promises and all sorts of commitments, but he's unable to keep them because he doesn't have the power to do so in the immediate sense or in the extended sense. How long do most New Year's resolutions last? Usually a few hours after midnight on the first. Man's word has no endurance. It doesn't stick. But the Word of God does. And as I said a moment ago, the proof of that is the greatest miracle that could ever take place, the power of a changed life. Isn't it interesting that churchianity is trying to look at sign gifts and say that these are great miracles of God that prove that He is God? Well, they have a problem explaining the couple thousand year gap between the sign gifts that took place in the apostles' time and when it was supposedly revived in the early 1900s. There was a gap there. That's not endurance, is it? But were lives changed by the Word of God on the day of Pentecost? We just read it in our Sunday school class. Then they that gladly received the Word were baptized. Did they continue? Yeah, the Scripture said they continued in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread. The Word of God has endurance. Hasn't lost an iota of its power in 2,000 years. And yet the word of man, it's like that flower of grass. Today it's green, beautiful, and tomorrow it's cut down and cast into the oven to be remembered no more. Back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Let's look at something else concerning the Word of God. It's very pointed in its application. It says exactly what it means, but then it probes deeper than that. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, I thought I had it marked there, but I guess I didn't. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse number 12, for the word of God is quick. What does that mean? It's a living. It's alive. What are the words of man? They're dead when they're spoken, because they're spoken by dead men. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's look at that clause. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, we have those that are supposed to be able to read minds. How successful are they in actually discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart? Isn't part of what psychology is supposed to be to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart? Aren't psychologists supposed to pursue the question of why people do what they do? What causes human beings to act in some certain way? How successful are they?
Well, reading mankind is not really that difficult. Getting them to change to a better behavior, now there's the trick.
Okay, but let's just say reading mankind, you say it's not difficult. If it's not difficult, then why do psychologists and psychiatrists have such a poor success rate? And yes, it's related to the last part of what you said, getting them to change their behavior.
Because they're just as evil as the people that they're having their sessions with.
Pretty much that's true, and not just to single them out. There's a whole lot of people that like to counsel other people. And don't they wonder the same thing? What causes this person to tick? You know, the real truth of it is that the psychologist or any other person can't even figure out what makes them tick.
And they're missing yes. The peace, the spiritual aspect also.
Mm-hmm. We're going to be getting to that. That's where we're headed. Yes, the spiritual aspect of it, because the Word of God is spirit, and it is truth. That's why it's so powerful. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, that word discerner in the Greek is kritikos. I'll let you guess what English word we get out of that. That's right. And it means fit for or skilled in judging. The word is applied towards man with an eye towards judgment. Well, the thing that a psychologist or a psychiatrist does is try to judge why people do what they do. And if it was a proper judgment, would their methods be effective? Well, sure it would. Absolutely it would. But they're incapable of doing something. They're critics, all right. But not in the way that the Word of God is a critic. It is an actual discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It gets right down in there as to why human beings do what they do. Well, let's carry that a step further. Since it's done with an eye towards judgment, then what might we get out of that? Let's turn to John chapter 12 and verse number 48 and take a look at that. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Did we read something in Sunday school just a moment ago that goes directly to this? The Lord Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth, where he's speaking words that were discerners of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How do you know that? Pardon? Of course, the scripture says that when he spoke those words, they were filled with wrath. Do you suppose if you could have gotten one of them to stop and think, well, why are you so upset about this? What would they have said?
He tells
the truth. Yeah. You know, on the surface, it looked like what he was saying is that a bunch of Gentiles were more valuable in the sight of God than those highly favored Jews were. I mean, he cured Naaman the Syrian of leprosy, and still the house of Israel is filled with lepers? Well, yeah, but that's just the surface issue. What might have actually been the real issue?
Spiritual lepers.
Of course, they hated God. Surprise, surprise. We're taken by surprise where in Romans chapter 8 that we find that the natural mind is what? The enemy of God. And here, Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth puts his finger right on the sore spot. That's an owie. His word was a discerner of the thoughts and intents of their heart, wasn't it? It didn't come out until he spoke those words. The Word of God finds everybody out. John chapter 12, then, and verse number 48. John chapter 12, and verse number 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. Now, we said just a moment ago that kritikos there is an eye towards judgment. And that's what happened in the synagogue at Nazareth. Jesus reached way down into their innermost being and he touched that sore spot. And immediately they are filled with wrath and they're revealed to be exactly what they are. Now here, in John chapter 12 and verse number 48, he says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words," what's the word of God? It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What is Jesus saying here? If you refuse to be judged by the Word of God, you'll be judged by the Word of God. That's what he's saying. Backs up to our previous point, the Word is permanent in its endurance.
What's interesting is this, the Greek word kritikos, or kritis, actually means judge.
It does, because what does a movie critic do? He judges movies. Could you say he has a critical spirit? Yes, absolutely. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 7, and let's follow this a little bit further. I think that might be instructive. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 10. Daniel has beheld in verse number 9 till the thrones of all earthly rulers are thrown down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. And then in verse number 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. We'll read more of that in the book of Revelation. And I beheld, verse number 11, then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. And I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So we see a picture here of Judgment Day, if you will, and we see the words of God, the judgment set at verse number 10, and the books opened, and we can compare that in verse number 11 to the great words which the horn spake. Now, this horn, of course, is the little horn that Daniel speaks about, and of course, it's a picture of Satan and his boasts. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will be like the Most High. Well, what comes of his word? And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet already are. So much for the horn, and so much for Satan, and so much for all the words that he's spoken since, yea, hath God said. The power of the Word of God. Let's take that to Revelation chapter 20 then, shall we, and see Daniel's prophecy in the course of human history. interesting, that piece of history is still in our future. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in to the lake of fire. How does that comport itself to what we read in John chapter 12? The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What did Jesus say in John chapter 12? My words can judge you now, or my words will judge you later. They're the discerners of the thoughts and intents of the heart with an eye towards judgment. Well, isn't it interesting that in Revelation here we see a great white throne, and we see in verse number 12, the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. What books were opened, and who wrote those books? Yes, and someone wrote that book too. I just haven't got to it yet. You don't want to be found in these books. You want to be found in the book, but they are all the Word of God. They're all the discerners of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And here is the outworking of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The books were opened. Look at the last sentence in verse number 12. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. Who wrote those books? Now, you could say, God wrote those books. And that's true. He kept a record of it. But who wrote the books? Those who are found in the books. It's a complete record of the works of every human being that's ever lived from Adam on down. Wow. And what did all of those works add up to? Exactly. Exactly. They're judged according to their works, and they're cast into the lake of fire. Would you say that the Word of God here is kritikos? Judgment? It sure is. Would you say that that's pretty pointed? The Word of God is pointed in its application. And then there's another book. The Book of Life. Who wrote that book? God did. Did man have any part of that? Just the part where he exercised his own limited range of volition to say, Lord, save me. Is that pointed in its application? And is it critical? Did it come down to the thoughts and intents of the heart? Did the thoughts and intents of the heart come out in the books, plural? Sure did. Did the thoughts and intents of the heart come out in the book of life? Surely it did, because that's what God's Word does. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 and verse number 46. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. There's those books who wrote the books. They judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life? Yes, indeed. How do we know that? Well, because verse number 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, now you could say it's all the result of just their envy over the multitudes. Well, that might be true, but what's the real deeper issue here? Somebody would read that, and on the surface it looks like, well, these Jews did what they did just because they were envious of the multitudes. There's all these people coming to Christ, and we just can't stand it. And so, therefore, we're going to contradict and blaspheme. Well, wouldn't somebody with a modicum of intelligence say, you know, that's really not reasonable, because how are you going to judge God and His Word by what these multitudes are doing? Aren't they two separate issues? What's the real issue? Remember, the Word of God is quick, it's sharp and more powerful than a two-edged sword, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Did they just have the thoughts and intents of the heart discerned here? Is it deeper than what's on the surface? What does Romans chapter 8 say that the natural mind is? It's the enemy of God. And here these very Jews are the ones that purported to believe in God and to worship God, and all at once they're smoked out and shown to be exactly what they are. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we